Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 5, and we'll study verses 17 through 28. Also, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 36. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. Now, as we look at Matthew chapter 10, I'd like for us to consider the fact that these people were having something happen to them that Jesus had prophesied. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 36. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Most people view Christianity as a peacemaking institution. Many movements that are involved in seeking peace in the world have as their logo the dove. This comes, of course, from the ascension of the Holy Spirit as a dove upon Jesus Christ when he was immersed in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And they connect the teachings of Jesus with peace on the earth, as the angels announced when Jesus was born. However, Jesus taught his disciples the trauma that true Christianity will create. Yes, I said trauma. True Christianity, in its undiluted form, is trauma creating. You'll notice what Jesus said further in Matthew chapter 10. He said in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as servants and harmless as doves." Now notice what he said. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils." And that's exactly what has happened and what will happen to Peter and the apostles. "They will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." And that's about to happen. That's going to be the end of our lesson as we study next Sunday morning. And that is the beating of the apostles. "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Now notice verse 21. "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death." Now you think about that. A brother delivering up his brother to death. And that would happen in Judaism. If a brother saw his own flesh brother become a believer in Jesus Christ, and he reported it to the proper authorities, to the council, to the Sanhedrin, then his brother could be put to death. Paul, before he became Paul, Saul of Tarsus, if you had reported that one of your family members was an ardent believer in Jesus Christ, he could have put you to death. and the father the child. A father could report his child for being a Christian, and the child could be put to death. And the children rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Children who are offended that mother and father have embraced this way called the way, Christianity, they are now advocating that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was raised from the dead. The children could report their parents, and their parents would be put to death. And Jesus said, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Notice these words that are connected with professing your faith publicly in Jesus Christ and continuing your testimony to his saving power and to his person. Notice words like death, words like hate, words like scourge. All of these present to us the trauma of being a Christian. And more than that, being a faithful Christian to witness. And you'll notice that this has in it that particular context. Verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before him, before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. The idea is public confession and public testimony. And I think that is the heartbeat of Christianity. Without public confession, without public testimony, and when I say public, I mean one-on-one witnessing, one-on-one testimony, not just public preaching, Christianity would die, or at least be severely hindered. And it depends upon witnessing. It depends upon confession. It depends upon testimony. And I want us to think of this subject tonight, not to send peace, but a sword. Jesus didn't defend mediocrity or sterility or half-heartedness or simple religious persuasion. But Jesus prepared his people and his church for the hour in which they now, that is at our reading, find themselves. In verse 17, the Bible tells us that the teachings of Jesus Christ created a mental torment and mental turmoil in the people who were supposedly men of God. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. The word indignation means the passions of the mind, especially its turbulent commotion. So really, what had happened as these men continued to preach and teach in the name of Jesus, or teach the things that Jesus taught and things that Jesus preached, these high officials in the Judaic religion suffered turmoil of mind. And you'll notice in verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. This turmoil of mind, this commotion in their soul, this agitation that was created by the preaching of these men brought these people and stirred their passion so deeply that they put their hands on them. They seized them and they brought them to the common prison. That is the prison that belonged to the people. We'd say they put them in the state penitentiary. And I want you to be aware of the fact that it's not a place without doors. At one time, these people were simply put under watch. But here, they're put in a place that has door that secure them. So it is, in every sense of the word, a prison. And then you'll notice that God's determination. Now, when I say God's determination, I don't mean determination in the sense of my being determined to do a certain thing or your being determined to do a certain thing. But the fact that God has determined and God has willed that men be brought to God by the preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is not easily turned aside by men. Verses 19 and 20, the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said. The word open means to let stand open. You know, we get the idea that maybe the doors were just had a slight opening in them that these men just squeezed through. That isn't so. It has isn't the idea of wide open. And these men walked out of that prison. They didn't crawl under the door. They didn't squeeze through a small opening in the door. But the angel of the Lord that night opened the door and led them out. And then the angel said in verse 20, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And of course, the reason they sent them to the temple is because in verse 12, as we studied this morning of the same chapter, they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch or Solomon's colonnade. So these people were using that as their church house. And so the angel opened the door, led them out, and said, "Go stand and speak all the words of this life." Now here's what he's saying to these apostles. "Go and continue to instruct the people concerning the truths of this way of living life." Go and teach them the things that they need to know in order to continue learning the way they ought to live as God's people, and instruct them about the truths of the church and the new covenant under which they now live. Go and speak. And then in verses 21, we see the obedience of the apostles. "And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught." Early in the morning was at dawn, just about daybreak. And I think you'll see that this is when the early church met, and usually every day, just as it dawned. And the reason, of course, being that they had work to do, they had jobs, they had things that they must be involved in, and so they met just at dawn in order to meet together, pray, strengthen one another, and hear the word of God taught. And I suppose that sometimes this lesson would continue on in the morning, and others, the ones who had to work, would go on to work, and others perhaps would stay to ask questions and be further instructed. But they came into the temple, and there they were given instruction. That is, the apostles did exactly what the Bible tells us the angel told them to do. But remember, these people are immediately out of prison, and they've been put in prison for preaching, and yet God says, "Go do this again." And that's instruction, and that's a situation that I think all of us would have to give some thought to. We've just been imprisoned. Now the angel has opened the door and we've been let out, led out literally. The angel says, Go, stand and speak to the people. That's quite a decision to make. Do I want to get back into the furnace again? Do I want to get immediately back into a circumstance that may very well cost me my life? And I think here is a pivotal point, because up until this point, they have been threatened and then released, imprisoned once, then threatened and released. Now they've been imprisoned and the angel has released them, and yet God has not backed off his command one inch. He still says, go, stand, and speak. And had the apostles at this time, if they had not been committed, if they had not been convinced, if they had not been willing, if they had not gone back to the temple and continued, then the entire church age was in danger. And yet these men, the Bible tells us that they went early in the morning and taught the things that the Bible, the things that we study in the Bible. And then the Bible tells us that the Sadducees, when they heard about what the apostles were doing, they couldn't determine how this was all going to end. I think it's beginning to bother this council rather severely. Notice now in 21, the latter part of the verse, but the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Now they didn't realize that they had been led out of the prison by an angel. And when the officers came and found them not in prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. Now, that's the first puzzling circumstance that was reported, and that is the door was shut, and the keeper standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests, by the way, the captain of the temple here is the armed guard, or the person in charge of the armed guards, and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. And that's the part I call your attention to. They doubted of them whereunto this thing would grow. The prisoners were gone. The door was shut tight. And here's another translation of that statement. They were completely mystified at the apostles' disappearance and wondered what further developments there would be. Well, that's understandable, but have you noticed they've not really been perplexed by the signs and the wonders and the healings and the, you know, here's a city that's been invaded by people from outlying cities who have come in carrying their sick and their vexed in spirit, their mentally unstable and crippled people, bringing them in. And the Bible tells us that the apostles healed everyone. These men, the Sanhedrin, the Senate, the chief priest, the chief captain, all of these people, they don't seem to have been troubled about that. They seem to have thought they had an explanation about that and thought this thing's going to wind down. They didn't really see that it was going to involve any particular danger to themselves or to Judaism. And yet, the people were getting caught up in it. And we're going to see that. And yet, these people, until They went to the prison, and the door was shut. The guards were still standing there, and yet no one was inside the prison. Now, this really perplexed them, and they wondered, what is happening? What's going on? They wondered how much further this thing might go. And then in verses 25 through 28, we see the arrest and the accusation of the council against the apostles. Then came one and told them, saying, always a tattletale, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, what did the angel tell them to do? Well, in verse 20, he said, go stand and speak in the temple. Now, in verse 25, what do you find these men doing? He said, I find them standing in the temple teaching the people. They were anxious to do what God said do. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. And you'll know why as you read a little further, why he brought them without violence. For they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. Now the people in Jerusalem are beginning to appreciate. We learned this morning where the Bible tells us that the people magnified them. That is, the people admired and reverenced and respected this church for what was happening in it and how God had dealt with Ananias and Sapphira and how they respected them for what they were being involved in. So they were afraid to simply go and seize them with violence. They evidently brought them very gently and brought them again and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. Now here's his question. Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Didn't we strictly, without any misunderstanding, not simply request, but didn't we command you that ye should not teach in this name? You know, he didn't use the name of Jesus. He said this name. I rather suspect it stuck in his heart, stuck in his craw, and he really didn't even want to say the name. But we commanded you not to teach any more in this man's name. Now here's an accusation that the apostles, I'm sure, were very happy to accept. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. The word doctrine, of course, means simply the teaching that you've been teaching, the truth that you've been teaching. You disobeyed us. We commanded you not to do this, but you disobeyed us. And I think now we see the reason for the fear of these men. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Now here's the fear of the council. Here's the issue. Do you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? The word intend here means to be willing, the inward predisposition and wish. Now here's the accusation of the council against these brethren. The reason you're doing what you're doing is so that you can bring punishment upon us. You see, if the Roman government had come into this circumstance and seen this turmoil and this possibility of a insurrection, since the Jews were responsible to keep order among the Jews and to keep their own people in line, then these men in charge could easily have been punished or put to death for having allowed this tumultuous circumstance to occur in the city of Jerusalem. And so these men on the council, the Senate, the chief priests, the Sadducees, these people are saying the reason that you have caused this disturbance is to get us punished by the Roman government. And here is one of the oldest ploys of people who can't defend the truth or speak against the truth by using the Word of God. They begin to question their motives. They said the thing, you don't want to serve God. You don't want to preach the truth. You don't want to do what's right. All you intend to do is to get us in trouble. You want us to be punished for killing this man, to bring his death and his guilt and the turmoil that may result from this. You want it to bring this on us. And I don't know of anything that's any harder to convince people than to convince people sometimes of your true motives. When people don't want to do, look at, or examine things that you may call to their mind. Recently, I was talking to a young man about a situation, a pastor, and he said to me, "Brother Penn," and the anger flashed all over his face, and all I had done is said, "Have you thought this through? Are you really sure this is what you want to do? Does it have something in the future that's maybe going to rise up and create more problems than you've anticipated?" And he said, "Brother Penn, I can tell you one thing, and that is you just don't love people." All I'd done is just question an activity, and he immediately said, "You don't love people." Now, he had no reason to doubt my love for people. He had no reason to doubt my commitment to truth and to Jesus Christ. He didn't have any answer for the questions I'd ask. So he simply accuses someone of not caring and not loving. It's sort of childish. Have you ever noticed if a child wants something and you don't give it to them, the reason you don't give it to them is what? Do they say, "Well, I really respect your opinion and your decision, and I know you love me very much, and I'm glad you feel the way you do"? No, what do they? They go to the room, they pout, they cry, and they say what? "You don't love me." Never heard that, did you? In fact, you never said that, did you? You never impugned people's motive in order to set aside whatever wisdom might have been said. These men didn't want to deal with the Word of God. They didn't want to deal with the apostles and their preaching and teaching that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the accusation that you've killed the Prince of Life. They didn't want to deal with that. So they said, "Look, the only reason you're causing this turmoil and this trouble is to pin the death of Jesus on us, hoping that the Roman government will come in here and punish us. That's your motive for preaching and teaching the Word of God." My, how wrong the council was. But that's the way the world judges. That's the way the flesh judges. That's the way carnality confuses the issue. Now, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And I'm going to leave that for next Sunday morning. When God willing, I want to preach on what we ought to do. What we, that's Southwest Church, what we ought to do.